First Baptist Church of Redmond, December 12, 2021, John chapter 1, A Witness.
Would everyone please stand for the scripture reading? This morning we're going to be reading John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. A man came, one sent from God, and his name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. You may be seated.
Thank you very much. The Apostle John gave credit to another man named John. The sermon is titled A Witness because John, who was the baptizer. It's not John the Apostle who wrote the book, but John the baptizer he's talking about. So, for about $5, you can buy a 4-inch plastic bobblehead Jesus that bounces on a metal spring and adheres firmly to the dashboard of your car. One advertisement for this product says you can stick him what you need forgiveness, and he will guide you to the valley of gridlock. This dashboard Jesus has become a cultural phenomenon. I want to ask, have any of you had this? Okay. I didn't have it either. The song Plastic Jesus by Billy Idol sings, "With my plastic Jesus, goodbye and I'll go far. With my plastic Jesus sitting on the dashboard of my car." Paul Newman sang it in the movie Cool Hand Luke. The words begin, "Well, I don't care if it rains or freezes, as long as I have my plastic Jesus sitting on the dashboard of my car." To lots of people, Jesus, church, and Christianity are cultural trappings, but not life-changing realities. Author Josh McDowell warns that many people today see Jesus, quote, "like a plastic statue on a car dashboard, smiling, robed, a halo suspended above his head," end quote. But that superstitious or sentimental view of Jesus is a myth. Jesus of Nazareth was no plastic saint. He's a real-world kind of Savior. It's not important whether you have Jesus on your car dashboard, but it's vital to know he's living in your heart. He isn't plastic. He's powerful. He's not small. He's infinite. He's not a good luck token. He's the risen Lord of time and eternity. Again, I'll introduce John's perspective. He's still being a philosopher. In his gospel and 1 John, John makes unique, though meaningful, statements in the book's introductions. He's very observant and thoughtful. He continues in this vein, speaking about life and light. He gives praise for Jesus' cousin's testimony. He was Jesus' cousin of him. Jesus himself is the true light. A man came, one was sent from God, and his name was John. The baptizer, whose name is also John, is introduced an example of the result of constant shining of the light. From this reference to the herald of the Lord is again clearly evident that the author is discussing the light. Not here explicitly of reason or of conscience, but the light is a picture of God's truth and love as concentrated in Jesus Christ. In other words, he is speaking about the light of salvation that Jesus brought. John, whose name has been called Jehovah is gracious, or God is gracious. If you're named John, that's what your name is. God is gracious. Had been sent or commissioned by God. The purpose for which he had been commissioned is stated in verses 7 and 8. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. Why did John come? He was 6 months older than his cousin, Jesus of Nazareth. He came for a testimony, to be the one who prepared the way, for the purpose of testifying and telling that Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ. The term testimony is almost confined to the writings of John. It occurs in the fourth gospel, in John's epistles, and in the book of Revelation. See the following passages. Don't know if you want to write them down, but the term witness is used over and over again in John's writings. The author, the Apostle John, not said by the baptizer. It is probable that the words testimony and testified are here used in their primary sense, namely, to give competent testimony, to be a witness, to be a, in other words, a witness for the defense or prosecution concerning that which one himself has seen, heard, or experienced. For the purpose of testifying, to witness as a witness, the concept of witness figures prominently in John, namely, that he might bear witness. This is encompassing John's whole ministry in a single glance. He came to prepare the way for Jesus. He came to baptize and tell that everybody needed to get right with God. The significance of John's ministry, John the Baptizer's ministry, is everybody, he said that everybody needed to repent and be close to God. And that was a new idea, because he even told the Pharisees, the ones that were high and lifted up, that they needed to be baptized. And you're either going to be baptized, he said, by the Holy Spirit or by the fire of judgment. And if you look at the times that John is mentioned, when he spoke to the crowds only, he spoke about being baptized with the Holy Spirit. If the Pharisees were present, he said the comment, you'll either be baptized with the Holy Spirit, or I can see him gesturing to them with fire, because they were not seeking the righteousness that comes from God. They were seeking the righteousness of self-righteousness. The purpose of the baptizer's testimony was that through him, through John, everybody might come to believe. He later we'll see that he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He focused on Jesus, is even though he was older than his cousin, he lifted up his cousin. And generally, older in Jewish culture was better. But he lifted up his cousin, who was 6 months younger than he was. In the original, however, the order of the words is reversed, in order that everybody might come to believe through him. The question has arisen, does the through him mean Christ, through John the Baptizer? Excuse me. I think it's better to choose the second for the following reasons. No one, nor else does the evangelist use the expression believe through him as meaning believe through Jesus. Jesus is always represented as the object, not the agent, of faith, as John 3:16 says. The subject of verse 7 is John the Baptizer, and this is also the case of verse 8. It is natural to construe the pronoun of he as certainly refers to the baptizer, as referring back to the pronoun him, through him, of verse 7. I know this is technical, but I want to be clear what the Bible says. Be a believer. He came to witness that all might believe through his testimony. All shows the scope and intent of God's will. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. In pointing out that John himself was not the light, John was only a mirror, a witness to the light. The evangelist may have had in mind a group of people surviving at the time of gospel writing who looked back to John as their founder and venerated him as the one who, through God, had made a final revelation to mankind, the last and greatest of the prophets. Jesus even referred to John as the greatest of the prophets. Why? He saw Jesus and proclaimed him. The best way to be a prophet, is to point to Jesus and proclaim that he is worthy of worship. He is God. He was like the moon. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. The moon is not a source of light, but it reflects the light. We know very little about the group, if it indeed existed. It refers to the group of people that knew John, but had not received yet the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. Some people overemphasized this group, and they still needed to believe in Jesus, and they were baptized as a result. What is important was he reflected the light of Christ. It is doubtful that we should think of the connection of the 12 disciples in Ephesus mentioned in John Acts 19, 1-7, when new baptism, but John's. If the evangelist denies that John was the light, we should not forget that Jesus later speaks of him as the lamp that burns and shines. The function of the lamp is to let light be seen. That was Jesus' estimate of the quality of John's witness. Jesus spoke highly of John because he was anointed and sent by God in person. And the first person to rejoice at the announcement that Jesus was born was the not yet born 6 month along baby John, because John leaped in his mother's womb. because he heard that Jesus was in seed form and would be born. So the first person to rejoice was a not yet born, but in the womb, John the Baptizer. This was the true light that, coming into the world, enlightens every person. Coming into the world is repeatedly predicated in this gospel of him who has the eternal word and the true light. It is from this true light that all genuine illumination proceeds. Whatever measure of truth men and women in all ages have apprehended has been derived from this source, Jesus Christ. True, there are those who refuse to come to the light. If they remain in darkness, it is not because there is no illumination from them, but they deliberately prefer the darkness. Verse 5 said, "And the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness did not grasp it." I expanded the meaning because they hate the light. They would prefer to not know the light, to describe the light as fictitious or evil. And I said, think of ones that take the Lord's name in vain. You might not know anything about Jesus, but you generally use Jesus, the unsaved, as a curse word. Why would they talk about Jesus if they don't believe in him, if they say he's not existing? The world hates Jesus especially. And you might not know anything about Jesus, but you might use him as a curse word. Here then, we have an anticipation of the theme, which is elaborated more than once throughout the gospel. Jesus is the light of the world. He's a theme of 8:12 and 9:5. For us, this section shows that the true light, the object of faith, is far more glorious than John the Baptizer. Again, Jesus said that the greatest prophet was John the Baptizer, but there's one who is more glorious. The latter had been commissioned by God to give competent testimony concerning the Jesus, the Christ. While the baptizer was testifying, the true light, whose pure gospel of salvation is proclaimed to all men, regardless of race or nationality, was at the point of entering upon his public ministry. Again, we'll meet Jesus at the later part of John 1. The evangelist, John the Apostle, looking back, summarizes the presence of the true light in the midst of the world's darkness. I've never read a story about by Kurt Vonnegut, but I've read that about him, and there's a recurring figure of his literature. Kilgore Trout is a vehicle that he uses over and over again. The novelist Kurt Vonnegut once said of his most recurring characters, "Kilgore was the only character I ever created who had enough imagination to suspect that he might be the creation of another human being. He said in his writing, quote, "The way things are going, all I can think of is that I'm a character in a book by somebody who wants to write about somebody who suffers all the time," end quote. In one scene, Kilgore's haunting suspicion is unveiled before him. Sitting content at a bar, he is suddenly overwhelmed by someone that has entered the room. Beginning to sweat, he becomes uncomfortably aware of the presence of disturbingly greater than himself. The author himself, Kurt Vonnegut, has stepped beyond the role of narrator and into the book himself, and the effect is bizarre for Kilgore as it is for the readers. Vonnegut came to explain Kilgore face to face that his life is all due to the pen and whims of an author who made it all up for his own sake. In this twisted ending, Kilgore is forced to conclude that apart from the imagination of the author, he does not actually exist. What's the point of me reading it? The Gospels tell the story that is perhaps as fantastic as Vonnegut's tale, though with consequences in stark contrast. The Gospel of John begins with a story that is interrupted by the presence of the author. In the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. And the world became flesh. Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. The Word became one of us and moved into the neighborhood. But in this story, the presence of the author is not our demise, but our inherent good.